Well, morning everyone. It's good to be with you, and a special good day if you're a visitor to our worship online. I pray that God will bless you as you join in with us today. We've been thinking about God's grace because it really is the part of God's character that holds everything about our Christian faith together. We've been drawing on Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and on a series from pastors.com called Good News About Grace. I want to begin with a little quiz this morning. I want you to think about how you would answer these questions. Do you ever feel guilty when you relax, knowing that you've got a lot to do? Do you often feel dissatisfied with yourself or your situation? Do you have a tendency to see what's wrong with things rather than what's right? Do you ever find yourself regularly using phrases like, I have to, I must, I ought to, I should be able to? Do you ever feel frustrated or maybe even angry at God, feeling that his expectations on you are, well, unreasonable? Does your relationship with God seem like a burden rather than a blessing? If you can answer yes to any of those questions, then maybe we've got some problem with what I'm going to call this morning perfectionism. Perfectionism is trying to prove our worth by being perfect. But it's a counterfeit kind of spiritual maturity. It's not the real thing trying to prove our worth by being perfect. Perfectionism, I suspect, is one of the biggest hang-ups of dedicated Christians. It happens like this. When we first become a Christian and we understand what grace is about, this is some deal. We take all of our sin, we give it to God, and God gives us forgiveness and heaven, a forever relationship with him and strength for today. We like that deal. And it's free. We don't earn our way into heaven. We don't work our way to heaven. We don't pay our way to heaven. We don't barter our way into heaven. It's just a free gift. But when we understand grace and we start enjoying it, inevitably what happens is, as time goes by, we start thinking, this has got to be too good to be true. Really, we ought to help God out a little bit. Surely God expects something of us. Surely he expects something to gain his smile, his approval in our lives. And we fall then into one of two traps. There are two great enemies of grace. One of them is legalism, trying to keep God's approval or to earn God's approval through rules. And the other is perfectionism, trying to prove our worth by being perfect. In the book of Galatians, God says when we try to earn God's smile on our lives, God's pat on the back, God's approval, Galatians says that's futile. Galatians 3 verse 3 says, you began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now are you trying to make it complete by your own power? This is foolish. So today I want us to look at liberating grace, how to break out of the performance trap, how to break out of the prison of perfectionism. I want us to look at how we relax in God's grace, and I pray that will be a blessing in our lives. So as we prepare to do all of that, let's pray. Lord, first we want to say thank you again for your grace, for the gift of your forever presence in our lives, now and on into life after death. Lord, we thank you that that is just a gift of your grace. But Lord, we know that often we still try by our behaviour to earn your love and approval. So help us this morning as we think about perfectionism. And Lord, we pray that you would just strengthen us to rely not on what we do, but who you make us to be and the grace that you give to us. We pray that those things will be the source of our love for you and our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me start thinking about what perfectionism does to us. It's very destructive and detrimental to our lives. And there's a couple of things that perfectionism does. It defeats our initiative. Have you ever had a project you haven't seemed to get started, even though you know you want to start on it? It's a good thing, it's the right thing to do, and we think one of these days I'm going to get around to it, but we never get it started. One possible reason for that is perfectionism. In our mind, we're waiting for the perfect circumstance. We're waiting for the perfect timing. We're waiting for the perfect environment. We're waiting until our kids get out of school. We're waiting until a certain amount of money comes in. We're waiting. As a result, perfectionism causes procrastination. We set our standards high, and perfectionism causes paralysis, and we can't get things done. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 4 says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. The second thing perfectionism does is it damages our relationships. Do you enjoy being around somebody who's always correcting what you do? No. Nobody likes being nagged all the time, corrected all the time, perfected all the time, straightened up all the time. It's frustrating and it's irritating. Proverbs says, love forgets mistakes, nagging about them parts the best of friends. Perfectionism, this desire to always correct, it damages relationships. Have you noticed when we don't feel good about ourselves, we don't want anybody else to feel good about themselves? Perfectionists who are harsh and demanding on other people are really harsh and demanding on themselves. They're holding themselves to a high standard, and because they're doing that to themselves, they hold everybody else to that standard. They take great pains in their own work, but they're also a pain to everybody else. It damages relationships. The third thing perfectionism can do is it destroys our happiness. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 16 says, do not be excessively righteous and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourself? That verse doesn't sound like it should be in the Bible, does it? He's saying we can take this thing to the extreme. He's not talking about genuine righteousness. He's not talking about real wisdom. He's talking about perfectionism. We can take any virtue and make a vice of it by taking it to the extreme and ignoring the balancing parts of it. So the writer says, why ruin yourself? I love God's Word translation of that verse. It says, why make yourself miserable? In our mind, we have this picture of our ideal self. That's what we put on a job application. It's what we show on a first date. But there's always a gap between the ideal and the real, between who we want to be, what we'd like to be, what we think we ought to be, and who we really are. So the ideal me is always nagging the real me in my mind. There's this ongoing conversation in our mind. Shape up. Surely you could do better than that. Get with it. Why did you do that again? Aren't you ever going to change? It's this little scolding going on in our mind where we're in perfectionism mode, and we're always saying things to ourselves like, I'm too skinny, I'm too fat, I'm too tall, I'm too short, I'm too uncoordinated, I'm awkward, I'm always late, I'm never going to change, I'm not good at this, I'm dumb. On and on. We've got a tape playing over and over between the ideal and the real, thinking that we're going to nag ourselves into perfectionism. Nagging doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. Nagging only makes us defensive, and it makes the person we're nagging defensive. Our worst nag lives under our own skin. If you're typical, you're your own worst critic. And since we tend to resent and even dislike people who nag us, if we're always nagging ourselves, what's that saying about us? We don't like us. That's what it's saying. We think we're not good enough, and we think by nagging ourselves into what's wrong with us, that's going to motivate us to doing the right thing. Folks, it's not. That's just perfectionism. And perfectionism causes us to constantly criticize ourselves, put ourselves down, demean ourselves, degrade ourselves, and have this ongoing conversation in our minds. The problem is, we mostly learned perfectionism growing up. It may have been modeled for us. Now, the good point is, since we learned it, we can unlearn it. But what happens is many of us were perfectionists before we became believers. We stepped across the line, we gave our lives to Christ, but what we did was we took that little irritating voice that was always telling us what was wrong with us, and we took it off our conscious mind, or we took it off our parents or the culture around us, whatever, and we made it God's voice. And now we've got God all the time saying to us, come on, can't you do any better? Why aren't you better than this? Why aren't you doing that? Always telling us what's wrong. And we've mistaken that voice for the voice of God, the constant big critic in the sky. So what's the antidote to that kind of perfectionism? Because we all have it to one degree or another. Well, it's not found in any therapy, and it's not found in any pill. It's not in some sermon series. There's only one antidote to perfectionism, and that's that we experience the grace of God, and we learn to relax in the grace of God. How do we learn to relax in God's grace? Well, here's a little acrostic, R-E-L-A-X, to help us do that. The first thing, let's realize that nobody is perfect. That's a no-brainer, but we've got to start somewhere. We realize that nobody is perfect. Psalm 119:96 says, nothing is perfect except God's word. That's why we need to build our lives around God's word. What society tells us isn't perfect. What popular opinion tells us isn't perfect. What we learned growing up isn't perfect. But the psalm writer says God's revelation of himself to us is perfect. There we have a perfect foundation. If we spend all our time trying to attain perfection, trying to make any project perfect, we're wasting our time. We don't have the time and we don't have the money to be perfect in everything, and we can't anyway. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes says, there is no one on earth who does what is right all the time and never makes a mistake. A couple of years ago, there was a book that came out called I'm Okay and You're Okay. And it isn't true. I am not okay. And you are really not okay. I can say that. But inside I'm thinking, who am I kidding? There are areas in my life that are definitely not okay. There are some areas in your life that are definitely not okay. So all the little affirmations in the world aren't going to make us okay. We are imperfect human beings. The truth is, I'm not okay and you're not okay, but because of God's grace, that's okay. I'm imperfect. And there are a lot of things in my life that are not okay, and you're imperfect, and there are things in your life that are not okay, but when we accept God's grace, he says, that's okay. You don't have to be perfect. What does that mean? Does that mean God isn't interested in our growth? Of course he wants us to grow. Does that mean we don't have to repent? No, of course we have to repent. Does that mean God doesn't want us to change and work on areas in our lives? No, God wants us to change. When God says, you're okay because of my grace, that doesn't mean we can just keep on being a jerk for the rest of our lives. It just means that God isn't waiting for us to change before he will love us. God isn't waiting for us to change for him to say, you're okay. If we accept his grace, we realize that nobody is perfect. E, enjoy. We need to enjoy God's unconditional love. 1 John 3:1 says, see how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. Think of it, and we really are. When we become a believer, when we become a follower of Jesus, we're not just a servant of God anymore, we're a child of God. A lot of people think, I give my life to Christ and the rest of my life I'm going to serve him. And sure, we are. But we're more than a servant. We're much, much more. We're now one of God's family. We're a child of God. Here's the difference. A servant is accepted and appreciated on the basis of what they do. A child is accepted and appreciated on the basis of who they are. A servant starts the day anxious and worried that their work will please their master. A child rests secure in the love of their family. A servant is accepted because of their workmanship, but a child is accepted because of their relationship. A servant is accepted because of their productivity and performance, but a child is accepted because of their position as a family member. At the end of the day, a servant has peace of mind only if they've proven their worth by their work, but the next morning the anxiety begins again. A child can be secure all day, knowing that tomorrow won't change their status. When a servant fails, their whole position is at stake. In fact, they might lose their job. But when a child fails, they're grieved because they've hurt their parents, and they'll be corrected and maybe disciplined, but they're not afraid of being thrown out of the family, and their confidence in belonging and being loved is not based on their performance, but on the stability of their position as a child. God says, I want you to enjoy the unconditional love I have for you once you become a part of my family. Those of us who are parents, are our kids perfect? Of course not. Do we still love them? Yes. We love them in spite of their imperfections. When our 2 or 3 year old brings us a picture and it's all messy and they say, this is a picture of a cow, we say, that's perfect. What we're saying is that's perfect for that stage of their maturity. We're not saying it's a Picasso. It's perfect for where they're at. Do we love our children at every stage of their growth? Or are we waiting until they're mature first? And once they reach maturity, we'll say, now I love you. Some of us think that God's waiting on us to grow up before he's ever going to smile on us, before he's ever going to give us the thumbs up sign saying, you're okay, I like you. No. No. God loves us at every stage of our growth because his unconditional love is, well, unconditional. We don't have to be perfect for God to love us. He understands us completely. He knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he still loves us. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Notice that God isn't just with us. The Bible says God is for us. And that's the essence of grace. Grace can be summed up in those four words. God is for us. God's on our side. God isn't sitting up there in heaven looking down and saying, what can I punish next in their life? If we've received God's grace and we've become part of God's family, God is for us. If we're thumbing our nose at God and saying, God, I'm going to be my own God, I'm going to work my own way into heaven, I don't need you, then of course God isn't for us. But when we come in sincerity and honesty and humility and say, I admit it, I am not perfect, please show me your grace, then God is for us. That's a hard thing to accept for some people because we're trained, we're customized, we're programmed to think of conditional love. All our lives we felt we could never measure up. We need to come to the grace of God and understand that he is for us. His love is unconditional and we don't have to measure up because Christ has measured up for us. L is for let God handle things. That's important. At the root of perfectionism is this desire to control things. We think that if we can just control them, then they'll be perfect. If we can control our spouse, then we'll have a perfect marriage. If we can control our kids, they'll never get in trouble and always be safe. If we can control our career, our path in life will be assured. If we can control the people around us, the world will be a better place. Truly, most of our life is out of our control. We can't control it. That's just an attempt to play God. But God is God, and we aren't. And God can do a whole lot better job than we can. So what do we do when we can't control the uncontrollable things in life? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Those of you who are fishermen know what it means to cast. You're holding on to the line or the rod or the reel, and there becomes a point in the cast where you have to take your finger off the line and you have to let it go. If you don't, there's no casting. The essence of casting is the moment of letting go. To overcome perfectionism, we have to let go. We have to let go and let God do his thing. Let God handle our lives. Proverbs 14 says, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. Things don't have to be perfect for us to be happy. Things don't have to be perfect for us to enjoy them. There's no such thing as a perfect holiday. If we're waiting for one, we're never going to enjoy one. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. You married a sinner, she married a bigger one. So there's no perfect marriage because there are just imperfect people. There are no perfect kids. There's no such thing as a perfect body. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect job. The Bible says nothing is perfect except God's word. If we're waiting for that perfect environment to enjoy life, it's not going to happen. So we learn to enjoy life in the middle of imperfection under less than perfect circumstances. We're walking down the beach and we can still enjoy the moment, even if we can still hear cars going by and we still have bills to pay. Learning to enjoy the moment in spite of the imperfections of life. Paul said it like this. He said, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. Notice he says learned. By nature, I'm not a contented person, and neither are you. It's not human nature to be content. It's something that we have to learn. Of course, we live in a society that's filled with consumerism and an entire industry called the ad industry, which is designed to create discontent in our lives so we'll buy their products. We see things on TV and we think, how in the world did I live without that? My life is incomplete until I get that product, use that service, have that experience, look like that model. Folks, we have to learn to be content. A is for act in faith, not in fear. Remember how we got into God's family in the first place? In Ephesians 2:8 it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the only way we're going to ever get saved, by grace. And if we don't get saved by grace, we're not saved. We put our faith in God's grace. That's how we get into the Christian life. And the way we got into the Christian life is the way that we continue the Christian life. The way we became saved is the way we continue to be saved. The way we became a believer is the way we continue as a believer. By grace through faith. So then it says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. That's what Paul said to the Colossian church. The same way, we're not saved by grace and then live by works. A lot of people think that. I'm saved by God's free gift and now I really have to work hard as a Christian to keep God's approval in my life. No, we don't. How are we saved? By promising to be perfect? No. How do we live the Christian life? By promising to be perfect? No. How did we come into the Christian life? By keeping the Ten Commandments and promising to obey every rule? How do we live the Christian life? By keeping the Ten Commandments and promising to obey every rule? No. It's by grace through faith. We need to understand that literally everything in our lives is a gift from God. Everything. The air we breathe is a gift of grace. The mind we have is a gift of grace. The ability to hear and see is a gift of God's grace. We certainly didn't earn it. Everything that God does in our lives, He does for one reason. It's His grace. God teaches us by grace. He forgives us by grace. He guides us by grace, not because we deserve it. God uses us by grace. God gives us gifts and talents by grace. God blesses our lives by grace. God gives us friends and family and freedom by grace. Absolutely nothing in our lives did we earn. You might say, I earn my salary and my income. Where do we think we got the ability to make that money? The ability came from God. If He hadn't given us the ability and the hands and the brains, we wouldn't even do that. Everything in our lives we owe to God. It's all by grace. Some of us have been living in the prison of perfectionism for a long, long time. But today, we're going to get clemency. Today is our day of pardon. Today is the day we're going to be set free. That the jail door is going to be unlocked. We're going to be told from God's word we can walk out of a free person. We don't have to live under or in the prison of perfectionism anymore because grace is available. We can live in a self-imposed prison of perfectionism, or we can take this last step and find liberation and freedom. So the last thing is that we exchange our perfectionism for God's grace. Perfectionism destroys our peace. We're going to live with one another. We're going to live, with one or the other, with perfectionism or peace. So here's the offer. This is the offer Jesus makes, and it's still valid today. It's an offer we really can't afford to refuse. It's in Matthew 11. Jesus says, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Folks, that's real recovery, recover our lives. And it says, and I will show you how to take a real rest, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. What a deal that is. God is perfect, and because God is perfect, He expects His children to be perfect. Jesus even said it. He said, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. But He also knows there's no chance we're going to be perfect. He knows that's impossible, and that's where grace comes in. We don't have to worry because God's already taken care of that. By grace, Jesus has been perfection for us. We're going to fail a lot in life. We're going to fail many responsibilities that have been given. We're going to fail to live up to the expectations that other people place on us. We're going to let them down. We're going to fail our own expectations. Of course we're going to fail measuring up to God's standard of perfection. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short. But we don't have to worry about that if we've received God's grace. In fact, there's only one failure we ever need to worry about. It's the failure of Hebrews 12:15. It says, be careful that no one fails to receive God's grace. Be careful that no one fails to receive God's grace. I invite you to receive it for the first time or to receive it again right now. Let's pray. Lord God, I need your grace. I realize that I'm not perfect. In fact, I'm far from it. But I want to enjoy your unconditional love. Thank you for your grace. I put my trust in your grace today. I ask you to make me a part of your family. Make me your child, not because I deserve it, but because of your unconditional love. Help me to believe that you're for me, not against me. Help me to let you handle things in my life, to relax and to cast my cares and anxieties on you. Lord, I know from today that it's just putting my faith in your grace that saves me. And so I do that. But I also ask you to help me put my faith in your grace to live the life that you meant for me to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.